New Year's means various things to different people. For some, it's a time to celebrate and party. While others, it's a time to contemplate and plan. Some reflect back. Others project ahead, making New Year's resolutions they hope last longer than a week. Others become rather philosophical at the beginning of a new year. Now, I realize that the very mention of philosophy turns off many listeners. You might agree with one who says that philosophy is a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. And the way I've heard some philosophers, I think that's pretty accurate. Or you might be able to relate with the experience my uncle had when he was in college. He had taken a course on philosophy, and they were told that at the final exam would be one question, be a one-question essay test. And so they came, and he had really studied hard all of his notes through the year. He came in, and when he got there, on the chalkboard was written one word, why? So he wrote, and he wrote, and he wrote. He wrote several pages, turned it in, he got a B-. One of his classmates wrote, why not, turned it in, and got an A+. That's what we think sometimes with philosophy. But philosophy hasn't always had a bad reputation. The ancient Greeks viewed philosophy as the highest of human attainments, and they had a whole society built around it. Educated Greeks took philosophy very seriously. There were at least 4 dozen distinct philosophical systems that competed with each other for the influence and acceptance. Now, many of them were overtly religious, explaining human origins and morality, social relationships, and human destiny in terms of the pagan gods that they had worshipped, and they had many. These Greek philosophies were very sophisticated, and they really formed the basis of all social, economic, political, and educational relations. Most, if not all of them, were totally at odds with the revealed truth of Scripture, and for that reason they were rejected. And that's why so many Christians shy away from this field even to this day. But I don't think we have to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. In fact, I would say that every one of us has a philosophy of life. Every one of us has a foundation about life, whether we're consciously aware of it or not. And it shapes our values, it shapes our goals, it shapes our ideals. We don't call it so much a philosophy these days, we call it a worldview. But it's the same thing. It's the basics of our thinking that filters down into every decision we make, every opinion we hold, and whether we realize it or not, we all have a worldview. Now, philosophers usually focus on 4 basic questions. The first is, who am I? And this deals with our identity. The second, where did I come from? Looking back, this deals with our history. Where am I going? This looks forward. And this deals with our destiny. And then finally, why am I here? And this deals with our purpose. Now, I looked back into my archives, and I saw that about 15 years ago, I preached a series of messages entitled The History and Destiny of the Human Race. It looked back to where we came from and where we're going. It answered the middle 2 questions I just mentioned. Then about 4 years ago, we spent almost an entire year on the 4th question. Why am I here? Considering our purpose for living. What I'd like to begin this morning is to address that first question. Who am I? Who am I? When I look into the mirror, what do I see? And that is so basic and foundational, because until we come to grips with who we are, I don't know that any of the other questions are really going to matter. And answering that question, who am I, will give us a proper perspective on how God sees us and how God can use us. Now, I had thought of calling this series, Who Am I? But there's so many ways of taking that. I've decided instead that these series of messages is going to be entitled, What It Means to Be Human. What does the Bible teach about human beings that makes us distinct from every other living creature? Because in our schools today, our students are being taught that we're nothing but animals. We are no different than animal life. There is nothing special about humanity. The Bible says something very different. And I would like to go investigate what it means to be human. And we are going to look back at our beginnings. And we are going to take into account the effects of sin, how that has changed who we are. But we're not going to stay there. We're also going to look at what God has done to overcome that. And I truly believe that through this study, we're going to learn more about ourselves, and it's not just going to be a matter of knowledge. We are going to learn how God can work in us to improve who we are. This is better than a list of New Year's resolutions. This is going to be God's revealed truth and show us how we can become better people, the kind of people God intended us to be all along. Now, we're beginning, as we should, at the beginning. Makes sense, doesn't it? With the creation of humanity. Go to the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. God created the heavens and the earth. It's broken down into 7 days. We won't get into whether those are 24-hour days or not. That's not relevant to our study today. But I'd like to move down to the sixth day in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, much has been made in this passage over the plural pronouns which God uses. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And that is important to see. You see the plurality of God. I believe this is speaking of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conversing amongst themselves. But I think it's also important that you notice the plural pronouns regarding man. Notice God says, let them rule. At the end of this passage, male and female, he created them. Now we're going to look into this a lot more next week. But let me just preface that by saying, whatever we say here about man, we're talking about mankind. It applies equally to men and women. Men and women were equally created in the image of God. And again, we'll look into what that means more next week. But understand that everything we say in this study deals with both men and women. I'm not saying we're identical, but I am saying that we are equally bearers of God's image. We were equally created in the likeness of God. Two other terms stand out in this passage. The words make and created. Notice, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both of these words suggest that mankind was created on purpose. We are not an accident. And that is what secular philosophy tells us. We are just by chance. There's no such thing as intelligent design, that molecules just came together at random. things evolved over millions or billions of years, and this is just what we became. We're here by chance. I suggest it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the Genesis account. Because everything about us is very complex, and it does demonstrate an intelligence behind our creation. We were created with purpose. Thankfully, they are wrong when they say that we're an accident. And as I read in one book, there may be unplanned pregnancies, but there's no unplanned children, because God creates every child. Every human being is an act of creation by God. There are no mistakes. We are here with a purpose. You see this even further in the next chapter. So turn over to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I think this verse completes the thought we read about in chapter 1. There God created, here God formed. The word here formed in Hebrew is a word of skill. It's a word used of a potter that is shaping clay. Again, there's nothing random about this. This is very intentional on the part of God. He created you exactly as you are. He fashioned you. He formed you. You are not a mistake. You are not a product of chance. Throughout chapter 1, God created what they say in the Latin, ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. He spoke it and it came to being. Here you see something different. God took material that He had already spoken into existence, the dust of the ground. He fashioned it, He formed it into an image. We see in Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? We are the clay. God is the potter, and He fashions and forms us as He wills. And then after God formed or shaped the body, what does it say? He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. Derek Kidner notes, breathe is warmly personal with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss, and the significance that this was an act of giving as well as making, and self-giving at that. By the way, in Hebrew, the word for breath or breathe is the same word for spirit. You could just as easily translate this verse, and God spirited into his nostrils the spirit of life. It has the same meaning. God created us as spirit beings with life, not just an inanimate object. And it was only with this twofold act that man becomes a living soul. We are both body, which is what we see, and spirit, what we don't see. And those together bring about or complete the picture, and we're going to come back to this in a little bit, that man is a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. Let's turn now to the composition of humanity, what we're made of. And I'm going to preface these remarks by saying there's a lot of differences of opinion here, even among Christians. There are those that say we are two parts, material and immaterial. Some say we are three, body, soul, and spirit. Others say we're just one. It's all a unity and you can't separate the three. Well, I'm going to take the position of the three parts because I believe the Bible teaches that, and certainly uses those terms. And I think it's a great way for us to understand how we work, who we are. Now, it's true that a person without any one of these components is not whole. But I do believe the Bible does distinguish them for a reason. And I believe that we can learn much about ourselves in this way. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. As Paul is winding down this letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, he writes in verse 23, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Three distinct terms here. In the Greek, the word spirit is the word pneuma. You might recognize that. We speak of pneumonia. It has to do with our breathing. Or pneumatic. There's a lot of words that have that silent P at the beginning and then the N-U-M-A. I can't spell. But pneuma. And that is the word that's used throughout Scripture for both spirit and breath. Both Hebrew and Greek, those two words come out of the same. So the spirit of man. Then the word soul. In the Greek, it's the word psyche, another silent P at the beginning. You probably recognize that word as well. This is the word from which we get psychology. Psychology is literally the study of the soul. What's interesting is that in most modern psychology, they doubt the existence of the soul. So in the study of the soul, they try to take the soul away. The Bible teaches that we are a soul. We are that psyche is who we are. It's our personality. We're going to break that down further in just a moment. And then the body, which in the Greek is soma. These are distinct entities. And Paul says, "It is my prayer that God will sanctify you in every area of your life." See, God doesn't just save our soul. God is not only interested in our spirit, He is interested in us as whole people. And we are going to see how these different components work together, how they affect one another. Theologian Wayne Grudem says, "Scripture is very clear that we do have a soul that is distinct from our physical bodies, which can not only function somewhat independently of our ordinary thought processes, but also when we die is able to go on consciously acting and relating to God apart from our physical bodies." We are not just flesh and bones. And when this body dies, our soul and our spirit live on. There is definitely a distinction. Now, some will agree that man has material and immaterial components. They reject the distinction between soul and spirit. Well, not only do we see it in this verse in 1 Thessalonians, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of the Word of God. And it says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit." Once again, two distinct entities which God's Word can divide between. Then it goes on, "joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, we all understand joints and marrow are different things. They are separate entities. Soul and spirit are as well. Then you also see in Jude 19, he speaks of men who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. When you go into the original language, it speaks of those who are psychikoi, which is a form of psyche. Those who have the natural instincts, but do not have the pneuma, the spirit. So the Bible on several occasions points out that these are distinct entities that we have. We are body, we are soul, we are also spirit. And this is the composition of humanity. Body, soul, and spirit. Someone explained it this way, and I find this very helpful. Our body is made up of the same materials of the world around us, and it gives us a world consciousness. It's how we relate to the physical world. Our spirit is made up of the same material, if you can say that, as God, and gives us God consciousness. Our soul is what gives us self-consciousness. It's what tells us that we like chocolate and hate spinach. It's what makes us distinct. It's that part of us that's unique. We all have a unique personality that is even more unique than our DNA. Do you realize that identical twins have the same DNA? But they don't have the same personality. I've known a few different sets of identical twins, and they are not the same as far as their personality is concerned. They look the same, they have the same physical makeup, but they are very different people. And it is the soul, it is that personality. Now, before we move on, I'd like to go back to a verse we looked at earlier, Genesis 2:7. And show how these three components have been there from the beginning. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. 19th century German scholar Franz Delitzsch writes in his book, A System of Biblical Psychology, "We cannot consider with sufficient care Genesis 2:7, for this one verse is of such deep significance that interpretation can never exhaust it. It is the foundation of all true anthropology and psychology." He's saying if you want to understand human beings, you have to start right here. This verse is foundational. And take a look at it with what we've just talked about with the three components of humanity. Look at that verse again. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." There's his body. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." There's the spirit. "And man became" what? "A living soul." Body, spirit, soul. That is how God created human beings from the start. And that's who we are. Some believe that these characteristics mirror the Trinity. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are three in one, body, soul, and spirit. Perhaps that's what it means, at least in part, that we were created in the image of God. Although I think there's even more to it, which we'll get into a little later. Now, with our remaining time, I'd like to introduce the components of personality. Within these three concepts mentioned above, this has to do with our soul, the psyche. This is the part of us that makes us unique. It has to do with our personality. It's really what psychology is all about. Now, you won't find the word psychology in the Bible. You will find the word psyche 106 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated soul, sometimes it's translated life. Its Hebrew counterpart, nephesh, appears 750 times in the Old Testament. And it likewise is translated soul or life. Sometimes it's even translated person or self. It recognizes that the soul is what makes every individual unique. Now, I'll be honest, my early experience with psychology was negative. I took psychology in Bible college, and yet they still focused all on secular psychology, learned all about Freud and Skinner and Rogers and all their theories, which just don't hold any water. It wasn't until I took a course later that showed the Christian view, the biblical view of who we are and how we're made up, that things started to make sense. I agree with one writer that says, in short, although Christianity is more than psychology, it happens to be better psychology than psychology is. And I agree with that. I think that the Bible has the answer for who we are and how we operate and how God wants to work in us. So the soul or the personality of mankind is made up of three components. The first is called the intellect. This is what we know. The second is the emotions. The emotions are how we feel. And then there's what's called the volition, and that is the power to choose. So you have the intellect, what we know, the emotions, how we feel, and the volition is the power to choose. This is something God has created into every person. Now, in the Scripture, you don't find intellect, emotion, and volition. You find the mind, what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the will is that which makes choices. Those are the terms I'm going to be using throughout our study. The mind, the heart, and the will. Warren Wiersbe writes, "When God made us, He made us in His own image. That means we have a personality patterned after God's. We have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, and a will with which to make decisions." Even in the secular world, they will admit that personality is comprised of these three components. And how they work together is going to be a focus of where we go in this study. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way: God gave us a mind to know God, a heart to love God, and a will to obey God. I believe that was His intention at the very beginning. That's how He created Adam and Eve. That we might know Him, that we might love Him, that we might obey Him. Ruth Paxson elaborates, "When God placed the spirit within the body, its home on earth, the union of these two produced a third part and man became a living soul. The soul, uniting spirit and body, gave man individuality. It was the cause of his existence as a distinct being. The soul, consisting of intellect, emotion, and will, became the central part, the seat, as it were, of man's being." Now, I will say this. There are times in Scripture where it'll speak of the heart as the center of man's being, meaning the whole personality. So at times we have to take the context into consideration. But the Bible does teach that this is the central part of who we are. What we know, what we feel, and the decisions that we make. The soul acted as the middleman between the spirit and the body. It was the bond which united them and the channel through which they acted upon each other. The soul thus stood midway between two worlds. Through the body, it was linked to the visible, material, and earthly. Through the spirit, it was linked with the unseen, spiritual, and heavenly. And to it was given the power to determine which world should dominate man. So let's see how this works. The spirit of a person is that which relates to God. When Adam and Eve were first created, they had perfect fellowship with God. It says that God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. That fellowship strengthened the human spirit, which in turn had a profound impact on the soul. What we knew and what we felt, it was impacted by our relationship with God. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, this produced devastating results and it affected every part of our being. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. Specifically, how sin really had a damaging effect on us. Now, I found a diagram. I'm going to have it up here on the wall, but I have it here as well. I find this to be extremely helpful. You have the spirit, which has an impact on the mind and the heart. Now, the mind and the heart will influence the will. I really believe that the will is key, because the will is where decisions are made. Think of the will as the president. The mind and the heart are his advisors. They can give him information, but it's the will that makes a decision. And what the will decides, the body does. You see how important this whole concept of our makeup is. Because each impacts the other. And you're also going to see that what the body does and sometimes how the body feels is going to affect the intellect. It's going to affect our emotions. May even affect our spirit, our relationship with God. But it's important to see how these things work together. Let me give you an example. 6 o'clock Monday morning, the alarm goes off. Your mind says, I've got to get up and get ready for work or school or whatever it is you may have to do that day. Your heart, your emotions say, I don't feel like getting up. It's cold outside. I'm really comfortable. I want to stay in bed. Now your will has to make a decision. Do I listen to my mind, which says, you'd better get up if you want to still have a job? Or am I going to listen to my heart that says, I don't want to get up. I want to stay in bed. Now you say, well, yeah, that's kind of silly. No, these are the choices we make every day. Now, maybe 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, your alarm goes off and your mind says, got to get up, we got to go to church. And your heart says, yay, we get to go to church today. Now, that's an easy decision to make because your heart and your mind are in agreement. But how often does our feelings and our intellect, are they at odds with each other? We know what we ought to do, but we really feel like doing something else. We know we ought to order that salad, but boy, that cheesecake really sounds good, right? What's the choice? That's where the will comes in. And what we listen to is going to determine the choices we make, which determines what the body does, which often determines the outcome of our lives. It's very important that we understand how this works together. And over the next several weeks, we're going to see how it happens in real life. This isn't just going to be theory. This is going to be right where we live. And we're going to see how sin has affected every part of our being, but how God wants to reverse that, how God wants to work a new work in us, to revive our spirit, to reform our soul, and ultimately to regenerate our bodies. But these are the basics. These are the components. So, as we wind up today, what does this mean to us? I think we should first conclude that every single one of us is a special creation of God. You are not a mistake. I don't care what anybody has told you. I don't care how you feel about yourself. You are not a mistake. God's word says He created you. Sometime this week, I'd like you to, on your own, read Psalm 139, where David goes into how he was fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in his mother's womb. And that applies to you every bit as much as it applied to him. You are a special creation of God, and that brings you value and worth. One of Satan's greatest tools is to convince somebody that they're worthless. And there may be times, maybe it's right now, you feel worthless. You feel there's no value to me. Nobody cares about me. It wouldn't matter if I lived or died. That is a lie. It is a lie coming straight from Satan himself. God's word says you have a purpose. God created you to be you. And you're the only you He ever created and ever will. So that ought to shape how we view ourselves. One author puts it this way, as a reflection of the Creator, each person is precious to God. As a bearer of God's image, each person is worth the price of redemption. You and I can never look at ourselves or others as valueless. We bear the image of God. We are important to Him. And if you don't sense that about yourself, you should. And you've got good basis for it because it's in God's Word. And this applies to our relationship with God, with others, and ourselves. Not only are we of value, of worth, but so is everybody around you. You look around and you see individuals whom God created and fashioned uniquely. God loves them as much as He loves you, and they are important too. They are valuable. So in answering that basic question, while we're going to continue to expand on this idea, we can start by saying, I am a human being created in the image and likeness of God, made to have fellowship with Him. That's me. That's who I am. That's the kind of person God wants me to be. So how do we do that? Well, God gave you a mind. Use it to know Him better. Study His Word. Exercise your mind. God gave you emotions. Don't be afraid of them. Let them out. Exercise your emotions. And God gave you a will. Use it to obey Him. Make decisions that honor and please Him. Exercise your will. I know a lot of folks in the last week have made New Year's resolutions. Many of them have to do with health. Oh, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to start exercising more, or have a better diet, or maybe stop a habit that's damaging to me physically. Proper diet and exercise are essential for good physical health. Same can be said for our spiritual health. And here's a good exercise plan. Start exercising your mind. Start exercising your heart. Start exercising your will. And feed it God's Word, so that it can grow stronger. I know this is just the beginning. I know this is probably put a lot of information out there today. I probably haven't answered all the questions. We're going to look into that in the weeks to come. But I hope you can see maybe the structure of where we're going. And those basics about who we are, spirit, soul, body. Our soul is made up of a mind, a heart, and a will. And that's who we are. That's how we were created. And we're going to see what the kind of people that God wants us to be. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank You that each person that is here today, each person within the sound of my voice, is Your special creation. We are not accidents. We are not freaks of nature. We are designed by You. And You have designed us with a purpose: to know You, to fellowship with You, to become like You. I pray that in the weeks to come, as we study Your Word more, You will open our minds, open our hearts to the truth of Your Word, and that You would motivate us to make the kind of decisions that honor You. We thank You for Your Spirit who teaches us and guides us, Your Word that instructs us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.